As always, it's good to be in the house of God on the Lord's Day, to be gathered together with those of like precious faith and those that want to hear the Word of God. If you'll notice, we have sung several different songs about Jesus coming and how great a day it's going to be for some and how it's not going to be so great for others. That is because we have decided to investigate this morning or to talk about something that people sometimes don't want to talk about. And that is hell, the unquenchable fire. While I was working up through this sermon, getting it ready to preach, I happened to think about, for whatever reason, the fact that many people want to treat hell as if it does not exist, or if it's not going to be something that God is going to subject one to, or that's one that they're not going to subject themselves to, and then God will place them there because of their choices. It's important that we look at hell because it is a reality, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about a number of things regarding hell, and hopefully we will have a better understanding of why we do not want to go there. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48. This is our Lord speaking, and keep in mind that he was speaking to those prior to the establishment of the kingdom because he was here on earth. He was teaching those Jews so that they might repent and be ready for that kingdom. And he said to them there, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine hand offend thee, pluck it, or thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." I know that as I was reading that, you recognize that there was a phrase that was continually used by the Lord in the description of hell. And that is, where the fire is not quenched. And so we're going to talk about hell, the unquenchable fire. You know, many preachers in the church today fail to preach sermons on hell. It could be because of a number of reasons. Perhaps some preachers are afraid that they might offend someone. Nobody likes to be told that they're going to spend eternity separated from God. I wouldn't like it. I didn't like it when I was told I was lost. Somebody had to convince me that I was indeed lost. Perhaps some preachers don't preach on hell because they don't think that we should instill fear in people, and that some people might just try to obey the gospel because they are afraid of going to hell. That should be a part of a reason why we obey the gospel. We should obey the gospel out of love for God and desire to do his will, but be also realizing that hell is a certainty if we don't. So hell is not always an easy subject because no one wants to hear that they might spend eternity there. And surely no one wants to go there. I think people today many times treat hell or the concept of hell like children do about monsters. That if they close their mind to it, or the parents get the child's mind on something else, that those monsters go away. But we need to preach on hell, if for no other reason than to inform folks so that they can make an informed choice about their eternity. That is a wonderful thing about life. One of the wonderful things about life is you get to choose where you're going to spend eternity. Now, that doesn't mean all of our choices are going to be the right ones, or all of our choices are going to be those that are conducive to be living faithfully and serving God. We make mistakes. We are sinners, so we're going to err. But we need to be aware of the consequences of our choices. We need to preach on hell to warn folks and to explain hell and to clear up the many misconceptions that folks have about hell. Let me point out that in our text, the Lord was speaking to those under the law of Moses, pointing them toward the kingdom, which is the church, where eternal life begins. And if those people did not faithfully serve God under the law of Moses, they would die lost. They would be separated from God, and hell was the outcome. Today, since the law of Moses has been nailed to the cross, that middle wall of partition has been taken down, there is one law, one way in which we must serve God, one series of commandments that we must participate in order to become God's child. And if we do not, hell will be the outcome. Under this dispensation of time, if one has not been saved, one has not become a member of the church and remained faithful, hell is that ultimate outcome. In order to explain hell, we need to define it. And there are three words translated hell in the King James Bible. 10 times the word comes from Hades. This means the realm of the unseen. Oftentimes people want to confuse the term hell and Hades. Know that hell is indicative of the Hadean realm, the place of departed souls. And there are several scriptures that might point this out. One of the best, I think, is in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. And that is with the rich man who failed to serve God under that Jewish system and was used as an example by the Lord to explain the separation that would take place between those who have served God or those who have been faithful and those who have not. And it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." In other words, he was in the Hadean realm. And as we know, there is a great gulf between the two phases or the two parts of the Hadean realm. And the rich man was in one and he was in torments. He was separated. We find it also in Acts chapter 2 as Peter was preaching and recalling and pointing out to those people that would hear the words that the Spirit gave David about the Christ. We know that Jesus Christ died. He was placed into the tomb, and he came forth from the grave. And this is what this is in reference to. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. And people read this, and they say, well, what do you mean, Christ went to hell? No, he went to the Hadean realm. He died. His body and soul were separated. That's what death is. And he went to that Hadean realm. We also see that once in the New Testament, this comes from the word Tartarus, or Tartarus, people pronounce it. It's the place of fallen angels, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Now I want to point out, these are not angelic beings. These are messengers of God on earth who did not continue to serve him, but forsook him. And now they are awaiting final judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, there are those who would question that. There are those who would vehemently deny that this is talking about earthly men who forsook God. Why are they being reserved unto judgment? 12 times we find the word hell being used instead of the word Gehenna. This is the final place of torment for the wicked. This is after all is said and done. This is after the judgment. This is after those who have been faithful, have been serving God, are with God in heaven, and all other souls are separated for eternity. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 33. Christ is speaking here of the scribes and the Pharisees and the direction they were presently going. In other words, they still, while in this life, had opportunity to change their direction to do something different. But the way that they were going, Christ pointed this out. He called them serpents. He said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" In other words, the final abode of the disobedient, the wicked, the evil. The reason that we wanted to point out the differences between these words and what they meant in these particular passages was because people misunderstand hell. And there are two basic attitudes about hell in this world. You know, some actually are so bold as to say there is no hell. Now, they all admit there is a heaven. They want to go to heaven. They want to be in heaven. And if you don't believe it, just go look to the obituaries. So-and-so entered into the realm of glory with our Heavenly Father. Some are even so bold as to say in those obituaries, so-and-so entered into heaven. Obviously, the writer of the obituary, or the one who penned that obituary, was not familiar with the Word of God. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there will be a time when souls, those who are now awaiting in paradise, will be in heaven. The other attitude is those who act as though there is no hell. They live their lives for today. They live their lives as if we're going to live, we're going to enjoy life, we're going to enjoy all of the things that have been provided for us, and then we're going to die, and that's it. We know this because they claim that everyone is in heaven. We know this because they claim that they themselves are going to heaven. And sad will be the day when they realize that they have been mistaken. There are three features of hell that we need to point out, and we should make it our business to know these things so we can escape hell. First and foremost is the reality of hell. I said before, one of the attitudes about hell in our world is the folks that act as though there is no hell. We cannot just ignore something. We cannot just ignore something and expect it to go away. If indeed you have a place upon your body or a pain within your body and it will not go away and it becomes debilitating and everything, just ignoring it doesn't make it go away. Just ignoring it does not cause it to dissipate. And we cannot ignore heaven. So we need to be aware of the reality of hell. Denying that something exists does not make it so. Many souls who've denied hell in this life will realize hell because they've not served God. Hell is real because Jesus clearly says so. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. In this particular account, he was sending the 12 out on the limited commission. He told them to go into to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He knew that there were going to be perhaps those who would stand in opposition and those who perhaps would even take action against these disciples. And notice what he told them there. As they were to go and they were to preach that the kingdom of God was at hand. He says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I have a question for you. Why would the Lord make a reference to a place that is non-existent? When he said, "Let us go into Jerusalem," or "Let us go to Galilee," those places existed. That's why he referenced them. When he said here that fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, he was talking about a place that really exists, that is there, that is awaiting all those who will ultimately spend time in it. Here's another question for you. If you can't accept the word of the Son of God, whose word can you accept? He said hell's real. And he knows all things, because we know that Jesus was in the beginning with God and was God. He knows all things. He sees all things. He was fully aware of the fact that hell exists. And hell is real, in spite of efforts of folks to explain it away. Many try to explain hell away, and many in so doing will ignore plain Bible statements. Turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 5. Death is brief, but eternal hell is forever. Have you ever stopped to think about that? You know, we only die one time. And yes, we may, the time leading up to our death may be extended, but death itself is brief, but eternal hell is forever. In Luke 12:5, he said, "But I forewarn you, of whom you shall fear, fear him which is after he hath killed, hath power to cast you into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Of course, fear here is respect, holding him in awe, speaking of God. He wanted them to love God, to desire to serve God, to seek God, even the things that were being told that would come to pass. The establishment of the church, the opportunity to be in that kingdom on earth. Not of earth, but that kingdom on earth. Those people who would serve God, would do his will, would follow his word. Why? So that they might not participate in hell, the unquenchable fire. Not only must we be aware of the fact that hell is real, we need to explain the severity of hell. You ever had anybody to look at you and in anger and malice say, "Go to hell"? Do they even realize what they're saying? I don't think that our human mind can grasp the severity of hell. I'm going to attempt, but I don't think we can truly grasp it. The only way that I can express it is through some biblical descriptions of it. If you'll remember Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, it's very clear about what hell is. It is very clear as to who will be there. And this is a description that many people are familiar with. It's the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Figurative language to explain to us, to our feeble human minds, that we can grasp the severity of hell. Those who will be there, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Have you ever been burned? Some. I know people that carry scars having been burned. And I've been told by some of those people, you never forget it. The pain may have gone away. The scar is there. The body has healed somewhat. But can you imagine being burned? Some people can because they have been. But multiply this exponentially, where the fire is not quenched. No, it's not going to be a physical burning, but eternal hell is a punishment worse than death. Remember, death is brief, but eternal hell is forever. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 29, we see a passage that's talking about those who were under the old law. It was written to Jews, the book of Hebrews was, and he reminds them of some of the things and some of the events that took place in the lives of those who were in the wilderness. He said, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." This is physical death according to the law. And the law said, "Thou shalt not." And whatever the commandment was, those people that did it, those things that were punishable by death, they died. How did they die? The plan of God was carried out. The death was brought about by the execution of that person because they had participated in that sin. But then as we read verse 29, look what he's asking the Christians. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye? He's talking to Christians here. It was bad enough to die. Hell is worse than death. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know, death, while it's hard to think about, is simply a transition from this realm to the next. When you stop and think about it, that's all death is. A transition from this realm to that which is beyond. Yes, the body is going to stop functioning. Yes, our loved ones are no longer going to be with us in a physical form. And yes, it hurts. It is sad. But sadder still is one who dies in that state and will spend eternity in hell. Unless we are alive when the Lord returns, we're all going to face death at some point. And death, because of that, we can say with certainty, death is inevitable. And sadly, many are not ready for death. They will have to face the severity of hell. Another passage that brings to our attention the severity of hell is Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30. This is an apt description of the unrelenting misery of the disobedient and the unrepentant. And I want to point out here, this is not just those people in the world who are murderers or who are whoremongers or sorcerers or idolaters or liars that we read about earlier. This is just people that simply do not obey God. They might be good moral people. Jesus said, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is a descriptive of abject misery. You know, we've all been miserable in life. And to me, one of the worst things to have is a bad earache. You just can't seem to get any relief. Some people have described, said, no, when you get a bad toothache, it's worse than an earache. Well, I'm sure that different pains for different people are different things. But consider, if you will, an existence of misery. No good days. There will be no days, but no good time. It will all be suffering. Consider the severity of the duration of hell. We think about heaven and we think, oh, it's going to last forever. Think about hell. It's going to last forever. It's not going to stop. It is unquenchable fire. Its eternal nature is emphasized 5 times in our text alone. I'm not going to reread the text, but you can see by looking at it that it was called out 5 times, that it is eternal. And it is eternal even if we can't fully grasp the concept of eternity. You know, we look today and we think and we talk to people and then they talk about being old, and it tickles me. It really tickles me when people in their 40s talk about getting old. And you know, I used to listen to people and they say, oh, you just wait a few years, you're going to find out. Well, those few years have come and I'm finding out. And no, time is moving on and we're all going to realize that this life is temporary, but hell is eternal. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, we have a passage that talks about both. It talks about hell. It talks about eternal life. And notice that each of them are talked about as being eternity. Hell, or eternity in hell, is as long as eternity in heaven. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Unceasing punishment. Unquenchable fire. Forever. But the righteous unto life eternal. Without end. Everlasting and eternal are the same thing. The difference is that hell is punishment and eternal life is peace and being with God forever. The severity of hell needs to be preached. The severity of hell's finality needs to be preached. And once one is there, there is no escape. Remember in Luke 16, When he said, when it was explained to the rich man, besides this, there's a great gulf fixed. I'll guarantee you, if people could pass from one side to another, it'd be a one-way street. It would be so full of everybody getting out of the fire, the pain, the agony, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth, that it would be one direction. There would be nobody leaving paradise, going to hell. And we cannot escape into unconsciousness. You know, I'm very fortunate. I don't have a lot of headaches, but sometimes I get a bad headache. And I'm one of those fortunate people that can lay down and go to sleep. And that headache doesn't bother me as long as I'm asleep. And sometimes it goes away. That's what I'm talking about. You can't lapse into unconsciousness. You can't fade away in your mind to the point that the agony of hell is not going to be with you, because that is what is there, your mind, your soul. And it will never sleep. It will never rest. It will never escape the severity of hell. You can't put the fire out. Remember, five times he said in our text, unquenchable fire, or the fire that is not quenched. There's no relief. It's always there. But while it is important to know the reality of hell, while it is important to point out the severity of hell, perhaps we ought to look at the population of hell. It's not populated now. People are either in paradise or in the place of the departed souls, Gehenna, torments. But let's talk about the population of hell. It will have the devil and his angels. They're not there now, but they will be when time is no more. Notice in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus is talking, and he had talked about the virgins, and he talked about preparation, and he talked about being prepared. And it gives us a slight description of the judgment. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into an everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There's going to be a separation. That separation is going to be eternal. And in heaven is going to be the devil and his angels. Anyone and everyone who has followed the devil. The devil is not there now because he's the prince of this world. He has work to do. He's busy. You know, I've heard a man one time say, and I really believe this to be true, if Christians were to work as hard as the devil did, the church would be on a very sound footing today. The devil's working. He is active. And if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, you'll see that. He is very busy now. And as long as souls are available for him to deceive or misdirect, he will stay busy. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. This is not a physical devouring. He's not going to gobble you up. But he's getting one to turn over their soul to him, or to yield themselves to his power. He is busy now because he's transforming himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 14. Why does he do this? He does this to deceive people, to trick them into thinking that they are following the Lord. The false apostles that have been deceived work for Satan. And all of Satan's followers have this same ability, because their work for him is that very thing, to deceive people, to trick people, so that they will give up their soul for him. The passage reads, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They've deceived people. They've condemned souls through that deception, and their end will be in accordance to their works. Not only will the devil be there, but hell will be populated by all kinds of immoral people. We've already read this passage, but we need to read a part of it again. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. And it provides a long list. This is not an exhaustive list. Anything that is done in opposition to God will put a person on the track to go ultimately to hell. But notice, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Hell will also consist of many religious and moral people. People don't like to hear that. Just because I'm religious, I'm not going to go to hell. No, that's not the case. You can be religious and be religiously wrong. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. In Matthew chapter 15 in verse 9, the Lord spoke while he was here, talking about that particular situation. There were many who worshiped him, but notice, what did he say? But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. These people who are teaching the doctrines for doctrines the commandments of men will have their place in hell. And as you turn to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, we see that the word hell is not used. But Jesus there was responding to the idea that the Pharisees were offended at his word. This kind of handles the situation about why some preachers don't preach hell, about hell today. They say, we might offend somebody. Friends, the truth is going to offend somebody. But would you not rather offend them here than them go and spend eternity in hell? And you, yourself, give up the opportunity while they're here on earth to tell them about their soul? Here he clearly points out that religious and moral people that do not follow God in accordance to his word will be destroyed. Speaking of these Pharisees, speaking of those that he called hypocrites, he said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. What does that mean? That means these man-made churches and those who follow it, them, will suffer for eternity, as hard as this is to accept. And it is hard. We all have loved ones who are involved in denominationalism. We have loved ones who claim to love the Lord but are not willing to give up perhaps their religion, perhaps some other things in life. But that will be part of the population of hell. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9 also shows that hell will consist of all those that know not God. In other words, those who have never obeyed the gospel. And we're not talking about infants who have died in infancy. They are in a safe relationship. They haven't known sin. We're talking about accountable people that are walking around functioning as part of society and fail to obey the gospel. And then we have and obey not the gospel. This also includes those who have once obeyed the gospel but have become unfaithful. Those who have become disobedient. Those who are unrepentant. Or those who are even lackadaisical. It clearly indicates that some religious people will be there. He says, until you that are troubled rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've already explained what both of those phrases mean. Look at verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? That's how severe hell is. That's the population of hell. Those who will participate in the severity and the reality of hell forever. This also means hell, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 26 through 29, will also have those who are apostates from the truth. This particular letter was written to Jews, those who were being enticed to go back under the law and not assemble together, not participate in worship in accordance to the New Testament plan of God, which had been given to them, delivered to them. And notice, as the penman was directed by the Spirit, he said, for if we sin willfully, in other words, going back to a place where there was no sacrifice for sin, or participating in something that we know that will separate us from God. I think the same thing applies. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. We must repent of those sins in this age in order to escape being part of the population of hell. He says, what does remain? A certain fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. The latter part of that has already been addressed this morning, but let's look at it again. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under the foot of the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. God does not want anyone to go to hell. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 makes this very clear. But that doesn't mean that people won't go to hell, that souls won't spend eternity in hell. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, you see that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God will save one from hell if they will seek his pardon by obeying the gospel and then continuing to walk in the light. We know the gospel plan of salvation. We extend the invitation on a weekly basis, two and three times, to make sure that those who are in attendance are reminded of this invitation so that we can teach it to others, or if there are those here who have not obeyed the gospel. And it's a two-part invitation. You ever considered that? People say, well, why should I extend the invitation? Everybody here is a Christian. Well, we need to learn it. We need to know it. One must hear the word of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we read where Peter had come there before Cornelius as commanded by the Lord. And Cornelius said, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And they did these things that are next laid out. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, they obviously believed. And Philip told that eunuch, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. What would he ask? He asked, can I be baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he had to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's the statement that he made. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But one also has to repent. You have to turn away from that life of sin. You have to turn away from your sinful existence. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 reads, repent ye therefore and be converted. That's a change. That your sins may be blotted out. One must also confess. Confess what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 16 and verse 16, that's the very thing that Peter said. Jesus asked him, said, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one must be baptized. Saul was told in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then one must remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 shows how that one failing to do so will set themselves up to be part of the population of hell, realize the severity of hell and the reality of hell. Because it says, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And also, part of the invitation is extended to children of God who may have sin in their life. Know that unrepented sin, even though you are a child of God, and you may have been a faithful child of God for many, many years, but as a child of God, if you have unrepented sin, you have separated yourself from God. And in his foreknowledge, knowing that man is going to be sinful, knowing that we're going to stumble and fall, he's provided for that. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see an example of this and a command. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Let's make sure that we do what we need to do that we might escape hell, the unquenchable fire. If you're here this morning and you have unrepented sin in your life, you need to address it. And if not a child of God, you need to obey the gospel, just as has been laid out. If you are a child of God, and you have unrepented sin, you need to address that as well, because there's going to be a question asked of you. And that question will be how you have lived your life here on this earth and where you will spend eternity. We're going to stand and we're going to sing first and second verse and then the chorus of our selected invitation hymn, and then we will sing the third verse in the chorus. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.